Good morning, Harbor. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Cricket, the pastor of CARE. One of my hobbies is quilting. And after my oldest sister died earlier this year, I decided to finish one of her partially made quilts. It's like the one you see behind me, only enlarged, 300%. Mine is 30 by 30. Her version of this is like 90-something by 90-something. It's beautiful. Large, but beautiful. And for the last month, I've been picking away at it and found out why she paused on doing it about 3 years ago. The green background fabric everything is attached to wasn't big enough. There's a gap right smack in the middle of the quilt. No fabric, nothing. Nothing to stick it to. So about a week and a half ago, I ordered enough of the fabric to get it going again. And I waited. 2 days ago, I sent a message to the company. The owners are friends of ours. And I've still heard nothing. So the quilt is in pause again. And we all hit situations where we find ourselves in a pause. Some will be short. Some will be long. Some will seem to go on forever. Some will be difficult, like waiting for test results. Others are minor, like the fabric I'm waiting for. But pauses are a part of our lives, whether it's seasons like we have now where the trees outside are seem unproductive because they're bare and empty of leaves, to stopping to sleep at night, taking a vacation. Even the upcoming holidays of Thanksgiving and Christmas, we pause from our usual routine. Sometimes we enjoy being in a time of pause. Others, not so much. We can't wait to being back into being productive again, feeling useful, because a pause can sometimes feel like punishment, like we've been set on a shelf in a dark closet, the door closed, and the key turned. And the big question that I want to look at today is, what does God's word say about these pauses? Because the Bible is full of accounts of people's lives where they followed God and encountered pause. Sometimes after pause, after pause. And the main one I want to look at is Paul, or Saul of Tarsus. And Tarsus was about 350 miles north up in Turkey, north from Jerusalem. And Saul had been studying in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, one of the big leading teachers of that time. And he was a rabbi, and Paul sat under him, learning from him. And Saul, as a rabbi himself, becoming a rabbi, would know the Old Testament. He'd learned it inside and out. So when Jesus came along teaching and preaching, doing miracles, and saying that he was the Son of God, Saul got mad. He didn't like it. It didn't fit with how he understood Scripture or how he'd been taught to understand Scripture. And we see that he was trying to destroy the church in Jerusalem. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison, have them go on trial. And when he'd done enough damage there, he secured letters from the Jewish leaders, allowing him to capture Christians in Damascus, about 100 miles north. So he actually could bring them back for trial and have them killed. He took temple guards with him to help him execute this diabolical plan. And that's where we join his story, where he's still breathing threats and murder about Christians on his way to Damascus with these extradition papers. We're going to start at chapter 9, verses 3 to 9. It says, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. That's some pretty wild stuff. Saul was being very productive. Mind you, it was a gruesome way, killing people. And then with no warning, he's no longer in charge. He's thrown into a time of pause in a strange city, blind, and been told that everything he'd been doing was wrong. His world turned upside down. Someone had to actually lead this leader by the hand into the city and settle him into a house. Then he had to wait for instructions from some unknown person he didn't know. And he didn't know if his blindness would be temporary or permanent. He had to wait on the sidelines. He went from go, go, go to slow, slow, slow. And pauses are like that. Sometimes they're unexpected, open-ended. We don't see them coming and have no idea how long they'll last. And we feel like we may not have a say in it, how long they last or what happens. Did Paul have a choice? Well, if you think about it, he could have had the guys taken back to Jerusalem. He could have said, nope, not going to follow this. He could have had them take him home to Tarsus. He could have just sat there on the ground and sulked. But he didn't. He chose to submit to this pause. His posture was one of submission. And he even embraced this pause that he was put into. He didn't react like I often do with, you know, raising my fist in anger at God that it's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't want to be in time out. But what do we see Paul doing? Verse 9 tells us he fasted. And at times, fasting in those days was from sunrise to sunset. It's not a way to make God hear you or do what you want him to do. That's not what it's about. It's setting aside time that normally is used for preparing a meal and eating it to instead focus on God, on interacting with him, on listening to him. It's humbling ourselves and putting ourselves in a posture of listening and showing dependence on God. Paul went a little above and beyond in his fast because he's not doing just sunrise to sunset. The Greek here says he didn't eat. And Luke is making it clear that this was beyond the normal fast. And whether we fast or not, when we are in a pause, our choice is to go do something else, find something else to do and not obey it, or to submit to it and put ourselves in the posture of submission, which is the posture for pauses. Paul had been going full tilt, rounding up the followers of Jesus and persecuting them, thinking he was doing God's will, thinking that all he was doing for God was what he was supposed to do. And God said, nope, wrong. And sometimes that happens with us, with what we're doing, or even with our conversions. We end up having to rethink what we do, why we do it, how we do it. And like us, Paul had to do a reset, push that reset button on everything that he thought was true. Most of us will not have that wild experience that he did when we decide to follow Jesus. But there may still be a pause, and we still need to have that posture of humility. And let's keep looking and see what Saul does next. In verses 10 to 12 and 15 to 18, they tell us the message that Paul was waiting to hear in those 3 days. It says, now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so they might regain his sight. And Ananias has heard about Saul of Tarsus, And he talks to God about his concerns. And in verse 15, the Lord says to him, "Go, for he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, God waited 3 days to tell Ananias to go talk to Saul. He could have told him on day one, but he doesn't. We aren't told why, but God obviously knew that Saul needed that amount of time, because God is in charge of the length of our pause. And waiting is hard. Surrendering doesn't come easy. It's a struggle. But as we turn to God and draw near to him during that time, we see if we need to hit the reset. We put ourselves in the right posture. And in verse 11, we find out that Paul has been praying, talking with God, interacting with him during those 3 days. So he submitted to the pause, waited on God, fasted and prayed, and eventually God spoke through a man named Ananias, who laid his hands on him, and Paul received his sight back. Can you imagine the relief? And then God told Paul in verse 16 what he's going to be doing, what his life's work is, that he would proclaim Jesus before Gentiles, which is those who weren't Jews, and towards the Jews, as well as kings, even kings. So from this 3-day pause, Saul learns what God wants him to do. Instead of killing Christians, rounding them up, he's pushed the reset button and is now doing the opposite. He's proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. And we find that in the last half of verse 19 through 22. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, which is where the Jews would meet, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who is in Jerusalem, destroying those who were called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So Saul comes out of this pause and immediately begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, telling his fellow Jews that Jesus is who he said he was, just like God said he would. From the pause, he's launched into a productive ministry. Woohoo! You know? Without the pause, he'd been doing his own thing, on his own strength, with his own smarts, and still persecuting and destroying the church. But because of the pause, he sees the Old Testament with new eyes. His blindness allowed him the time to see Jesus as a fulfillment of all kinds of prophecies throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis through to Malachi. And our scripture says, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews by proving that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, proving isn't the best way to translate the Greek here, because that sounds more like he proved it and he's shoving it down their throat, which is not what was happening. It's a sense of bringing together an idea. So from that time of pause, he's now bringing together all the evidence from the Old Testament scriptures that show Jesus fulfilled them, that Jesus was God. And then those who hear him can come to their own conclusions. And some didn't like that, as we'll see in a moment. So you look at this and you think, wow, Paul's going to have this amazing, long, fruitful season of serving God by going to the synagogues and the Gentiles and kings to share what he's learned. His cup is full. He's fulfilling what God has created him to do. How exhilarating and life-affirming and fulfilling. Now, we feel useful at times like that. We feel like we matter, that we're helping to build the kingdom of God. But pauses, just like productivity, don't last. They come and they go like the seasons, or like our daily rhythm of sleep and wakefulness. So what comes next is likely a surprise to everyone. And we find it in verses 23 to 25, that when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So from his dramatic basket escape, he heads back to Jerusalem, where he tried to associate with the disciples. And it doesn't go well because they're afraid of him. They don't believe that he actually converted to Christianity. As we see in verse 27, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus, Saul had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. But again, they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and then sent him away to Tarsus. So they sent him home. And this pause was for around 14 years. He had no idea at the beginning of this that it would last that long. No one did. And this is after he's been told by God, this is what you're going to do. You're going to carry my word to the Gentiles, to your fellow Jews, and even to kings. And all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. There was this initial burst of productivity that's now come to this screeching halt. And a long pause is to come. Some of us can relate to that. We know what we want to do or what we believe God has called us to do, but there's no opportunity for it, no availability. And again, it's like we're put on a shelf and the door is closed and locked. And what do? The same thing Paul did in his 3 days and probably what he continued to do in the 14 years. Put himself in a posture of submission to God, listening, praying, seeing what needs to be reset. Just doing what God has given us to do day by day. We don't learn much about what Paul did during those times, but in those 14 years, the church again gets persecuted. It builds up. They're being hunted down, killed, and imprisoned. And in spite of that, the church grows. It doesn't shrink. It grows. And it was growing so much in places like Antioch that the leaders in Jerusalem sent Barnabas there to teach. In Acts 11:25, we find him going there. He's been teaching. And then he goes up, off to find Saul. He takes a pause from what he's been told to do to go and get Saul. And then Saul and Barnabas teach there in Antioch for a whole year. In chapter 13, we read that now there were prophets and teachers at Antioch in the church that was there. And it lists some of the people. And that while they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set aside Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So after Saul's 14-year pause, his name is changed to Paul, and then begins his missionary journeys all over the Mediterranean area. He and Barnabas and others establish churches, they plant them, they teach, they preach, and then Paul writes letters to these churches. When he's off in one, he'll hear from another church that they have questions or that there's conflict or difficulties that they don't know about. And because of this, we end up with 13 of our 27 New Testament books. Paul's long pause, where it looked like he was on a shelf in the dark with a door locked, led to a productive life, to being able to withstand all kinds of abuse that he ends up taking because of teaching about Christ, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 26. And from that pause comes the power to do God's work. Now, our natural inclination would have been likely to say, no, Saul, don't go into this long time of pause. Come out. You've been given preaching gifts and teaching gifts, and you need to be using these for building up the body of Christ, not pausing. But remember, God is at work in the pause. God is in charge of the length of the pause as well. We sometimes want to circumvent it. God says, no, don't do that. And remember earlier when I talked about the trees, that it looks like they're in a pause because their leaves are gone, they're bare, looks like nothing is happening. They're not doing their photosynthesis thing. Nothing on the surface makes it look like they're being productive. It seems like their life is in a pause. But if we could look deep down into the dark soil, we'd find that the sap that usually runs the height of the tree is mostly down there where the roots are, in the dark. But it's a very busy time down there. Things are happening because winter in New England is the growing season for tree roots. Who knew? They are down there right now, searching for water and oxygen and growing their roots even deeper. There's a professor from the University of Colorado called Matthew Wallenstein who spent years researching organisms that continue with the normal processes underneath even a permafrost. And they measured the carbon dioxide that was happening there. And he said that they can essentially measure they're breathing. So the roots are down there breathing. And he said, we can see that they're actually transforming the soil and making nutrients available so that when the trees start come to life in the spring, there's actually nutrients available for them. That pause above the ground that we see right now is real, but productivity is down below. In the dark, in the roots, they're gathering power. They're gathering, producing energy so they can surge forth when it gets warm enough to produce leaves and flowers and fruit. Power comes from the pause. It's built from the pause. And we see that in the life of Paul, just like the tree roots. And when the pause was done, the energy and the power from that pause propelled him into God-led productivity. Our productivity will look different from his, and that's okay. We're not Paul. We're not Saul. We are us. But we're still to draw near to God, to put ourselves in a posture of humility, of listening, of embracing that pause, because pauses have a purpose. Pauses have power. Whichever season you're in, whether it's productivity or a pause, ask God what he has for you in it. See what he wants to say to you. If there's something he wants to reset, something he wants to show you, Let him do that. Because we're his. We gave our lives to him. And I'd like to pray for us as we close this. Please join me. God, we come before you as paupers. There's nothing we can give you to thank you for what you've done for us, except our hearts and our lives. Help us every day to offer them back to you, along with our actions. And if you want us to pause, help us to do that. Help us to take that time to let our roots grow deep, draw strength from your scripture, strength from others, the strength that we need to do your will, to be your hands and your feet. We need to surrender to you again and again, all throughout the day. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can do that with you. Amen.